Thank you.
Give some space.
It's working. Good. So, good morning. Thank you. And my name is Jeremy, and it's my privilege to speak here today. Tēnā koutou katoa, ka manuhuni, te mauka, te ko wā haupai, te awa, no wā haupai, aho. Ko Rhys, toko whanau, ko Jeremy, toko ingoa. Annyeonghaseyo, je irumun, Jeremy imnida. Jonan yogi invokagal, eso wasimnida. Ane nun somi jong, igo aidilun, son gwa, sojin imnida. Ni hao. Wa domingzu, shir Jeremy. Wa liza invokagal. Wa da chiza shir mijong. Wa da haiza shir Rachel hu James. So hopefully you'll see where I'm going with that a little bit later on. But for now, let me introduce today's topic. And so I'm speaking about a line from the Apostles' Creed. And this is a continuation of teaching we've been doing for quite a wee while. And the line that Neville gave me is the Holy Catholic Church. It's only four words. Like anything that comes from God, there's much more to find when you get into it. And you might remember it's a bit of a double up from Rhys Lamont's teaching back in October. Same topic, but hopefully I've got some different things for you to consider. And so the Apostles' Creed was probably first written in Latin or Greek. I couldn't find that one out. I don't know if you can tell me, Neville. But Latin, Greek, one of those two. They're kind of intertwined between it. So the line, Holy Catholic Church in Latin is Sanctum Ecclesiam Catholicum. I'm not very good in Latin. Or Greek, being Hagios Catholicon Ecclesian. So there's some words for you as well. So I'm not good at Greek. I'm catching some of the letters every now and then, but so we'll get into sort of word by word for a bit. And so sanctum, it translates to holy. And I think when you hear the word sanctum, you can hear the origin of words like sanctuary, which originally meant a sacred place. So it's quite an easy translation into English, and I don't think much is lost when we as English speakers hear the word holy or sanctum. We get it, we understand it, and we get it straight away. And so the first time that the word holy is used in the Bible was when God completed creation and made the Sabbath day holy. Genesis 2:3, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all work, all the work of creating that he had done. And so God had placed certain special value on this day, and so called it holy. It is a special day. It's a holy day, the Sabbath. And throughout the Old Testament, the word holy is used a lot. Holy means set apart. It's kept for a special use or a special purpose. So, for example, the utensils in the temple were holy. They were to only be used for special use in the temple. They were holy. And when we apply it to the church, as we've seen in the phrase from the Apostles' Creed, it means that the church here is for a special purpose. It is set apart from the world. It's different from the world. Jesus' church is holy. It is kept for a special purpose. And it's different from other congregations or groups, such as a sports team or a workplace or a school class. And so this kind of leads me into the next word of the Apostles' Creed, which is ecclesiam. And that, in Greek, ecclesia, means congregation, or as we have now modern terms, church. And it's only used in the Old Testament, the word ecclesiam, to mean church, but a similar word in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, meant the whole of Israel when they'd gather it. And so Jesus used this word ecclesia to describe what he was building. And this is the word, what we know the word as. But original hearers, before it had a Christian meaning in context, would have understood it as just a congregation, just an assembly of people, or a group of people, usually with a set purpose or sometimes just a throng of people that had gathered somewhere. So their understanding of ecclesia might have been no different to sports team or a class. It was just a gathering of people for a common purpose, gathered because they wanted to do something together. But in our context now, when we hear ecclesia, we hear church. It means church to us. And some people will treat their sports team or activity as a kind of church. They seek people with those common goals and thoughts and try to fill that void in their hearts with their team or their activity. But when we couple the word ecclesia, church, with holy, it means more than a sports team or a common group. It is a special, set apart by God group. It is a special purpose that is chosen by God, not by man. So when we're at church, it's not just another activity that we do on a certain day with certain people. It is a holy activity, a holy group, a special set apart by God group, and we should treat it with reverence and fear. It isn't just another group that we belong to. It is a group chosen for something by God. And let's move on to this word, which is a little more tricky. Catholicum or Catholic. And so this doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church adopted the word Catholic into their name because they claimed to teach the whole truth and therefore represent the whole church, which might have had good intentions at the time, a long time ago when they were kind of setting up. But it can confuse us now because when we see it in the Apostles' Creed, we often think of the Catholic Church. But no, that's not the meaning of it here. So the Latin Catholicum, it comes from the Greek words meaning universal and whole. So you can read the word Catholic as being throughout the whole time and place, a universal thing. So when we put this together with holy and church, this phrase could be expanded to being the holy, universal, throughout time and place church. So the word Catholic has a much deeper meaning than we get when we first hear it, and often we react straight away to Catholic. Oh, no, I'm not Catholic. So universal is another translation that often gets put in the Apostles' Creed. But we also don't get all of the meaning from that one word. So I've been liking to think of it as throughout time and place. It's more than universal, it's throughout time and place. And English doesn't always capture the deeper meaning of words, and so in English we often lose these meanings. Don't forget that there's four words for love in the Greek of the Bible, and we get it translated into one single word. So just be careful when you react to words, try to find those meanings behind them. So with the word Catholicum, the church spoken of here is not bound by time or place. It is universal. It's not a building or a certain group of people. It is throughout time and places. Jesus intends it to exist in more than one place, and he intends it to exist throughout time. And it's not bound by language either. My introduction. English, Māori, Korean, Chinese, any language. I just grabbed the ones that I thought I could tackle. The church is not meant to be any particular language. The church is not meant to be any particular translation of the Bible either. It's meant to be universal, not exclusive. The church is not meant to be an exclusive group of people or those with special knowledge. It is meant to be for all. And so in Acts, the early church demonstrates this. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in our own native language?" All of the languages there were represented. It showed that the Holy Spirit wanted everyone there to be involved. And it wasn't just one language. So over my life, I've attended many different churches. So I grew up in Rosedale. When it was at Kauri Terrace, so I was going to try find the original photo, but Street View still got a pretty good one. And then I also remember attending church in this building with my neighbours before Rosedale took it over. And I think at the time it might have been Presbyterian or something. Methodist, cool. I just remember coming in as a very young child and we're in here and it felt quite special. It was different because it was a different church building. And then obviously Rosedale took over. And I spent a good 18 years or so at Rosedale and I was pretty comfortable. And the church nurtured me. And then when I moved to Christchurch, I went to Rutland Street Church. And then I went to Rickon Baptist. And then Northwest New Life. And each church had their own way of doing things. But I always knew when God was present. And when Jane and I lived in Queenstown, we went to a Queenstown Baptist church for our Kiwi church service. And then we went to a Korean church held in the St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church for our Korean service. And then when we moved back to Invercargill, we went to ICBC for a number of years. And then we went to Korea. Jane went to a local Korean church there, and they had a big congregation. And I also went to another church called, which the pastor there called Ecclesia. And it was small. So that photo on the left there is an art gallery, and that's the church. That was it. And so Tim, who was an American pastor, had been a missionary in Korea and China for many years and does a lot of amazing work in China and North Korea, helping North Korean refugees safely get out of the country, along with helping stateless children in China. And so sometimes our services at Ecclesia were just the two of us. Other times there were six or seven, but that was church. And the building for it was just that little art gallery. And it was quite deliberate. It was intended to be a house church style church in solidarity with the house churches in North Korea and China. And so this is in a stark contrast to the mega churches in places like Korea. And so the Yoido Full Gospel Church has a building with a capacity of 12,000 people and weekly attendance of 200,000. But my journey in churches didn't finish there. I then went to Christchurch and went to Avonhead Baptist. And so when I was in Avonhead Baptist, I travelled to China quite a few times. And so I went to some Chinese churches. So that's a church in China. I think it was in Shenyang, actually. And this is another one in right beside the border with North Korea, Tumen. And it was known as a church. It was there. But other times in China, I went to house church. And that was it. There was only a few people there. And sometimes it was just three or four of us in a place that was safe and we were able to go to church there. And other places were like this. And this is a house church. And actually that whole building is not the church. Only half of it is the church. And that's the church. You can see they've got a whiteboard there. A blackboard. Because they don't leave their preaching up on the walls. They take it off. I don't know if you've spotted. See those chairs there? So where I was in China, everyone had handmade chairs. And so I got one of these chairs made. I brought this back in my suitcase from China. I was a little concerned that our customs actually just allowed it through, but that was fine. I stuck it in the oven for a wee bit and cooked it just in case. Didn't bring anything in. But that chair reminds me of the house church in China. And it was pretty humbling to be able to talk. So just to the right of that photo, you kind of lose it, there's a foot there. There was one of the house church leaders. Wasn't taking photos of him. You don't know where the photos go. But they were very deliberate in making their churches non-church-like to avoid the unwanted attention of authorities. And so finally, I've come all the way back, and we're back here again in Rosedale. and I've appreciated the fundamentals that I've got here, the youth groups, boys rally, fuel for the kids. But throughout all of those churches, there's been a common theme. Jesus himself. He's the head of all churches. And obviously I mean those that profess faith in him, not just anything that calls itself a church. And when I attended any of these churches, I looked to Jesus as the leader, not the human element. And so Jesus' church is not bound by location or size. It's bigger than the biggest church, and even the smallest congregation is still part of Jesus' church. And Jesus' church is not bound by language or people. It is present in any language. It's in any country, and it's in any place. A house church in China is just as much as part of Jesus' church as the mega churches in Korea or our congregation here at Rosedale. We might have different songs. We might have different habits. But we're all led by Jesus, and we're to be all together in one heart. And when I went to house churches in China, I was welcomed, and I knew I was welcomed as a brother in Christ. So my membership card of Jesus' church was valid there, just as any other church that professes faith in Jesus. But Jesus builds his church on us, on humans. And in Matthew 16, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said he would build his church on Peter. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Jesus has given Simon, son of Jonah, a new name. He called him Peter. And the Greek word for Peter is Petra, which means rock. So Jesus said he would build his church on Peter. And that's a big responsibility. But what happens later on? Peter denied Jesus. So why did Jesus choose Peter to build his church on if Jesus knew he was going to deny him? Jesus even told Peter that he would deny Jesus and said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to deny you, Lord. But he did. And after Jesus' resurrection, he reinstated Peter. He accepted Peter as the human that he was, and he built his church on him anyway. Jesus doesn't look at what we are now, but at what we will be with the Holy Spirit's power working through us. And we should look at one another in the same way, seeing the potential in people, not what we think they might be now. So the church we see around us, and I'm not meaning just our congregation, but the universal church throughout time and place, is being built on humans, and it's still being worked on. So what's this church going to be like in the future? What will it be when it's finished? We get a glimpse of this in Revelation. "Let us rejoice and be glad, for give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear." And fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And in chapter 21, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away.'" So the church will be all new. It will be Christ's bride, and it will be dressed in the fine linen, that is, the good works of believers. And Jesus will be proud of his bride, the church. And so do you believe that the church can be something like this? Something that Jesus is proud to call his own? A church where there will be no more tears, no more crying or pain? Or is it hard to see that when you look around at the church around you? If it is hard to see the vision of Christ's bride in the church around you, you're probably looking at Simon, son of Jonah, rather than Peter, the rock on which the church was built. Jesus was looking at Peter when he called Simon, son of Jonah. He saw what he would be in the future, not what he would do before Jesus' death and denying him. So don't look at the human part of church. Look at the head of the church, Jesus. He is what the church will be. He is molding us. And we should look at the church around us in the same way. And I think we can get glimpses of Jesus' church in action when we look carefully. When believers act unselfishly and give time and resources to others, they are showing what the church should be. And I experienced this when preparing for a trip to China, where I found the chair. And I've shared this before, but it is a great example of Jesus' church in action. So for this trip a few years ago, I wanted to install a water treatment system for the area that I was going to stay at. The water system there relied on a shallow well adjacent to a reservoir with very questionable water quality. It was subject to power cuts without warning, so the system needed to be able to work without power and be simple. I wanted to dose the water with chlorine, and it turns out dosatron pumps are a very common on-farm device for dosing minerals for stock water. And one of these pumps would be just perfect for this chlorine dosing system. And so when I was talking to Pastor in Christchurch about this, he's like, oh, I know someone who might be able to help. And he jumped on the phone there and then. And he got a hold of the supplier of these pumps. And after a couple of emails back and forth, he figured out the right model and sent me one of these pumps for free to use in China. He was a believer. And it's through his actions he was able to demonstrate Jesus' church in action. Believers helping believers, creating an impact beyond our knowledge and comprehension that only the God the Father can bring about through the actions of individuals and Jesus' church. And that's the universal church in action. Myself, coming from Christchurch with a supplier from Nelson to go to China, it's not bound by denomination. It wasn't bound by language. It wasn't bound by time or place. And there's lots of verses, hope you can read them. But 1 Corinthians 12:31, talking about the body of Christ, it's a good summary of what the church is, of what the body of Christ is, how it works and how we fit into it. And so just as a body, through one, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink, so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for others, for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire these gifts. And we are all part of this body. and often read these verses referring to a single congregation or church, so reading it just as Rosedale alone. But Jesus' body, his church, is much more than that. And so those verses, we need to read them in all of our dealings with the global, universal, throughout time and place church. We shouldn't think that because we're an eye, that we should say to the hand, I don't need you. We should be happy with our place in the body of Christ and do our part well, so that the head of the church, Jesus, gets the glory. And I know this can be difficult when we see others doing things differently to us, and we may think they're wrong, but I trust that God will judge those that are doing wrong, and he's going to judge them at the right time. And we should trust that those who are doing good will bring honor to Jesus. Oops, there's more verses for it. So where does this leave us all? Well, the Holy Catholic Church is something we believe in. It is a set-apart, universal, throughout time and place, group of people that will be Jesus' bride at the end of times. At the moment, it's built on us, humans. But Jesus sees what we can be in the future in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.